Now, shall we turn again this evening to the last chapter of Luke's Gospel, to chapter 24, taking up our reading again at verse 13 and reading to the end of verse 32. And the verses that we come to look at this evening are verses 28 to 32, but beginning to read again in verse 13. Luke chapter 24, from verse 28 to verse 32. But beginning to read once more in verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. And he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Amen. Over this past couple of weeks in our sermons in Luke's Gospel, we've been trying to appreciate something of the nature and the content of those words that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke to two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. Those two disciples, you remember, are completely cast down in their spirits because, to put it into their own words, they had trusted that it was this Jesus of Nazareth that was going to redeem Israel and lead that nation into great things. But far from anything like that happening as far as their carnal eyesight was concerned, they had seen this Jesus of Nazareth condemned, put to death, buried away in a tomb. And now this was the third day, as they tell the Lord, although they don't know the Lord, since all of these things had happened. When the Savior was buried in that grave, then all their dreams and their aspirations had been buried with him. And now they trudge along that road back to their home village of Emmaus, and they're completely cast down in their spirits. Well then, as we know, our Lord draws near to them. He ascertains the cause of their problems, and then he begins to speak to them. The cause of their problem, of course, is an inadequate view and an insufficient view of himself and all of those things that he had come to do. And so after the Lord has rebuked them on account of that inadequate and insufficient view of himself, because they had an inadequate and insufficient view of the scriptures, then as Luke tells us, he goes on in verse 27, beginning at Moses, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now it's those words, of course, and as we said, my friends, who would ever get to the bottom fully of those words that our Lord spoke, and all the content of them, and everything that is enveloped and folded and enfolded within those words. Our Lord has taken them, of course, you remember, to the key of the Old Testament scriptures, to that which is the center and theme of all the Old Testament scriptures of God, namely, that the Christ of God was first to suffer and then to enter into his glory. And having shown them that, having traced their problem to their inadequate view of Christ and their inadequate view of the knowledge of the scripture that told that thing, then, of course, our Lord then begins to show them how that all was to come about. He points them up to that which is the center, that which is the key, that which is the theme, and the song of all that God had ever given in the Old Testament scriptures. And then he takes them away back to the beginning of those scriptures, away back at Moses. And there he begins, and he begins to expound in those scriptures, as Luke says, the things concerning himself. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, as I say, we could never fathom that, never get to the bottom of that. And even in that, what we chose to do in our sermon for last week, simply taking that first epoch of mankind, those first few verses of Genesis, and showing there how our Lord Jesus Christ surely would have expounded those things concerning himself. Way back to the garden, way back to that proto-evangel that God would send one who would crush the serpent's head. Back to the slaying of that first animal, the spilling of that first blood to cover our first parents acceptably before God, to Abel with his acceptable sacrifice of blood, and Cain with his unacceptable sacrifice, the division of mankind into Cainites and Sethites, the judgment of this world in the ark. Even in those few chapters, my friends, how much the Lord would have expounded the things concerning himself. And wherever you look in the scriptures of God, in fact, to open up that verse surely would be to simply read all that God had ever written. In all the law, in all the religion, in the tabernacle, in the temple, in the people, in the personages, in the actions, all in the scriptures of God speak about the Christ who was to come, how he was to suffer first and then enter into his glory. Well, who knows how the Lord really must have spoken that day. Maybe someday, by the grace of God, we will know. But he continued speaking, and continued he did, of course, until they come to that point then on the road to Emmaus. In fact, where they reach the village of Emmaus, and they come to that potential parting of the ways. Our Lord is going to travel on wherever, we're not told. That was the first day of his resurrection. It's going to be 40 days and 40 nights in this world, showing himself alive to his disciples by many infallible proofs. And where he was going after Emmaus, had he traveled on from Emmaus, who knows? But however, as we read, these two disciples that day then constrain him to come in to stay with them the night in their home. And of course, the rest we've read, and the rest we come to look at this evening. Now, this particular part then of Luke's gospel, it's one of those lovely convenient bits, because it very willingly divides itself up into three distinct divisions. And that's always a great thing when you get a piece of scripture just like that. And in verses 28 and 29, you have what you might only call an invitation. You have an invitation on the part of these two disciples to our risen Lord to come in and to abide with them, as they say, because it is toward evening. And then in verses 30 and 31, we have that revelation, the revelation of the true person and personage of our Lord Jesus Christ as he's revealed, as he's manifested before the eyes of those two men. And then finally in verse 32, we have a response or a reaction or a realization, if you like, realization of who it was that was walking that day with them between Jerusalem and Emmaus. And it was none other than the Lord of glory himself, risen from the dead and alive forevermore. So we have an invitation, and then we have a revelation, and then we have a realization. Three distinct divisions, not evenly divided, but very distinctly divided in our verses this evening. First of all, then, that invitation that comes from those two men to our Lord Jesus Christ as they now reach their journey's end at that village of Emmaus. And that, as we say, is in verses 28 and 29. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. Now, have a look at that request that these men make, especially in the realization that they come to later on. And you'll see, in fact, my friends, that what that invitation, that request is simply a request on the part of those two men to see more and to hear more of this truth of the living God that has been opened up to them on that road to Emmaus that very day. You see, bear something in mind. It's very important to bear this in mind. At this precise moment in these men's lives, they did not actually know that it was the Lord Jesus Christ that was speaking to them. As yet, their eyes are still holding that they should not know him. And so they don't realize that they have the physical presence of Christ with them. They don't realize that it is the risen Lord that is walking beside them that day on the road to Emmaus. But a glorious truth is this, that although their eyes are holding in that fashion, their ears obviously are not holding. And they have been able to hear those truths of God's word that day as it has been preached to them by that up to this point unknown preacher who walked with them along the way. And my friends, it's those things that they have heard concerning the Christ of God who was to come into this world in fulfillment of all the promises and precepts of God, who was to suffer and die. It's as they have heard that truth, it's that truth that has captivated their hearts. And it's the force of that truth that has captivated their hearts. And what they want to know now is more of that truth from that unknown man that has opened up that truth to them at that point in their lives. Now you see that, don't you? And it's very important to see that. We can never divide the word of God from the Christ of God. And when Christ walked in this earth, wherever he spoke, my friends, then that was actually Christ speaking and was filled up that word that never man spake like this man. But for all that, learn this as a very important lesson. For all that, these two men, you see, have their hearts opened up to the truth of God and Jesus Christ the Lord, apart from any realization of any physical presence of Christ actually with them at that time. Their eyes were holding. They didn't know it was Christ. They didn't know it was Jesus of Nazareth risen from the dead. But what they did know, my friends, was that they had been confronted with the everlasting truth of the everlasting God. And now as they constrain that man that has brought those things to their attention and their heart and their mind, they're constraining him to come in. They want more of those things that they've heard. And they want to learn more of those things that have been told them. They have known much and they have heard much. And now, of course, what they want is more, and so they constrain the Lord. It's towards evening anyway. The day is far spent. And so, of course, the Lord goes into them And the rest, as I say, we know they will soon hear and soon see and soon realize things perhaps that they had never imagined was going to come to their attention at that point. But so the verses. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. Now, you see the proposition and the principle involved, and it's this, my friends. In the first place, although we today have not the physical presence of Christ with us, we can still hear Christ. We can still hear Christ by his word. And also because that is the case under God, then we are under obligation to hear that word by faith, and desire indeed to hear that word by faith, until by faith we see Christ with the eye of faith as he's revealed to us in that word to the salvation of our souls. You see, these men really took part in what's a very priceless practice in the Word of God. You might say right from the beginning of it to the end of it. And you get it shown forth in many people. I suppose one of the outstanding examples is dear old Jacob. You remember at that time when Jacob was returning from Syria with an intention originally to go back there to Bethel and make his vows to the Lord. And he got up the mountain of Peniel. And there wrestled a man with him, it says there, till the going down of the sun. And Jacob was left alone, we read, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. It was the Lord that had entered into that spiritual conflict with Jacob at that time. And the man said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. But Jacob said, I will not let thee go until thou bless me. I will not let thee go until thou bless me. You remember Abraham? You remember those three visitors that met him that day in the plains of Mamre, and how Abraham spoke to them because one of them was the Lord. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre as he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Don't go away, Lord. Stay, he says. Remain, tarry, abide with me. And Gideon. And when the Lord sent one of his messengers to Gideon, and that man responded in the exact same way as he heard that truth concerning himself and concerning his God, and Gideon said, Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present before thee. Don't go away. Don't leave me. Stay. Let me know more. And once you see all of those servants of God got some taste of the things of God, then their appetite was whetted and they wanted to know more. And it's exactly that self-same stance that those two disciples have taken that night on the road to Emmaus. They have caught some of the glimpses of the issues of eternity to their souls, my friends. And they have responded in that right and proper way, as any of us ought to respond when the things of eternity are brought before us. And having learned some things, they're determined to know all things until all things are settled in their souls forever and ever. And that's not only the Old Testament, that's the New Testament as well. And those people that we call the Bereans, in Acts chapter 17, among whom the Apostle Paul went preaching the things of eternity, you remember. And they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, says Luke, in that place, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Then they did something else. He says, and they searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. And the outcome, therefore, many of them believed. And you see, some of you are going to end up in hell because you refuse, my friends, by the grace of God, to get your foot, as it were, on the first rung of that ladder that leads you to heaven. And instead of taking the things that are revealed to you out of God's gospel by the grace of God and endeavoring to store up more of those things to your soul, you stop there or step back, in fact, from those things. And that's exactly what these men don't do. Because having been told these things up to this point, the whole underlying thing in their hearts and their minds in that invitation to Christ at that point is that they want to learn more and know more. And how is it, my friends, with us then? As I say, we don't have the physical presence of Christ with us, but that doesn't matter. Because we have Christ in His Word, Christ in the Gospel, Christ in His truth, time and time again, the things that are set before us. And we're obligated. Obligated. You see, those men were obligated that night to constrain Christ to come in. If you like, our Savior puts them to the test. We don't have to go into the whys and wherefores of all that is simply revealed to us on the Word of God. And the Savior, it said, made as though He would go away from them. He was walking past Emmaus. Our Lord had simply, as it were, was just about to say goodnight to them and go on the way. But they constrained Him to come in and to abide with them and to tarry with them. It was they that were under the obligation. As I say, at this point, they didn't actually know that it was the Christ of God. Doesn't that set our obligation all the more heavily towards us? But all that they knew was that those things that had been told them were indeed the truth of God, and more of that they wanted, and they fulfilled their obligation, and they constrained that man, whoever he was in their eyes, to come in and to abide with them. And you see, we can take, and now at this point in the history of God's redemption, we can pour all the fullness into what happened that night. And my friends, it's Christ Himself, by the grace of God, that we can constrain, implore, invite, press to abide with us and remain with us. No use talking in any other way. And without the grace of God in our hearts, it will never be done, but it's the way that it is done. That's the important thing. And it's to challenge our hearts, my friends, that those men were able to do that night simply because of the force of the truth that came into their hearts. And now we've got the fullness of God's truth before us in Christ Himself. And it's Christ Himself that we're to constrain. Abide with us, because it's towards evening. You see, also, that subsidiary reason for that invitation, it was toward evening. They did want Him to stay there. They were kindly disposed even to the Lord at this point, though they didn't know Him. But you see, we can pour in, as I say, my friends, all the poignancy and all the power of those words to our souls. Now listen, it's towards evening. Abide with us. You listen, my unconverted friend. It is towards evening. At whatever point we live in this world, it's always towards evening. It's always the finishing of the day. For this simple reason, because all our days and all our times are in God's hands. And it's God who closes our day and brings the evening of our life to its closure as it lies in His will and His purpose. And on account of that, We need, by the grace of God, to be able to constrain the Saviour indeed to abide with us, because it is toward evening. We're going to be singing that hymn at the close, "Abide with me, fast falls the eventide." And in an awful lot of hymn books, you get that set in as an evening hymn. It's not an evening hymn. At least it's not an evening hymn in that sense of it. Old Henry Light drew it out of this very incident, this evening incident. But he's going on, you see, to apply much more vigorous gospel truths to our hearts than the fact that every 24-hour day comes to its conclusion. He's speaking about the evening of our day and the absolute necessity of having Christ with us as it comes to the evening of our day, and seeing we don't know when that evening is going to be, my friends, then we need Christ now with us, not knowing when the evening of our day is going to be. It is towards evening, and the evening of our life is determined by the length of days that are in accordance with God's will and God's purpose for us. Isn't it the fact, my friends, even in a natural calendar, some of the evenings are shorter, much shorter than others? And I know I haven't mentioned anything about our own circumstances since it happened, but I'm going to do it tonight, my friends. And especially to you young people. For this very reason, you know, a tremendous principle enunciated in Paul's epistle to the Corinthians. And he says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." You see the principle there. In other words, says Paul, when God leads you through a certain thing, he leads you through that certain thing in order that you might be of use to others who need to go through that certain thing or confront that certain thing. And my friends, you know, turning it over in our mind, and you young people, you see, so far as I know, none of you have come out outright and said, "Yes, I serve the Lord Christ." And can I say this very humbly, and you know it, that in her short life, in that time of grace that God worked in her heart, Gwyneth in her own way glorified the Lord. And this thought came to me, my friends, wasn't God merciful? Because out of all you young people in this congregation, God took the one that was ready to go. Now, wasn't that merciful of God? Could have taken any of you. May take any of you. But in his mercy, he took the one ready to go. And don't you miss that. And I'll push it into your heart so that you won't miss it. So that when the evening of your day comes, because you don't know how long or how short that evening's going to be, then you'll be ready to abide with Christ then forever, because you have asked him to abide with you now while it is yet day. And for us all, my friends, it's always towards evening. It's always the closure of the day, always set up before us. Isn't it the case that when you read the Word of God, and it's gloriously the case, you're always getting what you might say surprises out of the Word of God? And that great 90th Psalm that speaks so much about our days and the length of our days, we spend them as a tale that is told, apply your hearts unto wisdom. You know all about that 90th Psalm. And you read through it, and then you come to the very first verse of the 91st Psalm. And here's what it says there. It says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." And there you see it setting before us all the length of our days and the evening of our days. And then you tumble into the 91st Psalm, And there you have set right before you the one place to abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And you know there's only one way to walk in anybody's shadow, and that's to walk very near to them and to abide in the shadow of Almighty God. You must draw near to God and into the shadow of his wings. And so these men that day, as they walk along that road, and as Christ, unbeknownst to them that he is Christ, opens up the scriptures and shows them those things. And indeed, as the sun begins to set in the heavens and they constrain him to come in and abide with us, it's towards evening. Then, of course, and what else would we expect to read but that at the end of that verse 29, he went in to tarry with them. So the invitation is made, and the invitation is accepted by the Savior. Now, when you get in the door of that house, then, of course, there comes that revelation that we spoke about, and that's in the next couple of verses. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Now, it was a strange scene. It was a strange scene on this account, that our Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, takes the place of the host, not the guest, that night. These men had invited him as a guest into their home. But when Christ sits obviously at the head of that table, reclines at the head of that table, and he takes the bread and breaks it, Christ himself takes on the place of a host, not a guest. Was our Lord being forward? Well, of course he wasn't. And you know, I can say this, my friends, the mannerliness of our Savior when he lived in this world of ours, and what an example as a Savior he is for us in all the way that he lived. And Christ never did anything without purpose. And when he assumed the place of the host that night and broke the bread and gave it to those two disciples, it was all under the terms of his grace and his graciousness and his mercy towards those men. Because you see, of course, it was in that action then that their eyes were opened and Christ was revealed to them for who he was. Now, how did that come about? Well, there are quite a few, I suppose, interpretations or ideas how it might have come about, and I suppose possibly truth in some of them. His whole demeanor. The Lord had often broken bread with his disciples. It was a common meal. And the Lord had often done these things. Perhaps as he began to do these familiar things, then they began to recognize him. Perhaps it was when he began to pray and bless the bread, and the manner of his praying to his Father in heaven, perhaps that struck a chord of recognition with them. Or perhaps indeed they had been told by the other disciples who were in the upper room that Christ had broken bread there and put a whole new significance on the act of breaking a loaf of bread. Possibly all of these things. But, and I trust this is the case, and I believe it is the case, my friends. You see, when our Savior broke that bread and handed it to those two disciples, for the first time that day, they would have seen his hands, his nail-pierced hands. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And wouldn't it be totally in keeping with that whole center and theme of all the scriptures of God that Christ has been teaching to them, that the Christ must suffer and then enter into his glory? And you see, the thing that epitomized the sufferings of Christ was the nail prints in his hands. And when he appears to them later on in the upper room, it says when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. I mean, remember dear old Thomas, he says, I'm not going to believe unless I can see the print of the nails in his hand. And the Lord appears and he says, come now, Thomas, and put your fingers into the print of the nails in my hands. And what a sight that must have been. As our Savior took the bread and broke it and handed it to the disciples. And suddenly their eyes were not holding anymore. And they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. Oh, you say, what an anticlimax. No, no. What a glorious end, my friends. Because, you see, here's the fact of the matter. It doesn't really matter now that he isn't with them physically. Because the one thing they would come to realize was this, that he was to be with them forever. And the great thing that they came to see was this, he was alive, and he was alive forevermore. And he was alive in this fashion in which he could come to them and be with them and minister to them all their days through. And Christ sits at the table, takes the bread, breaks the bread, and he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And so the reactions then in verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? See why they wanted him in. Didn't know it was him at this point. But may they remember what it was like to have the truth of God opened up to their souls. And it's that they now rehearsed to one another. As Christ had expounded the truth of God to them concerning the Christ who was to come, who was to suffer, who was to die, who was to be an atonement for sins, who was to offer one sacrifice for sins forever. As all that had been going on, explained to them, expounded to them, their hearts had been burning within them all the way. Now we know why it was, they say. It was himself that was telling us those things. And isn't that a lovely expression that they use, my friends? Did not our heart burn within us, they say, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And Christ took the key, you see, and he lifted the latch, and he swung the door of the Old Testament on its hinges, and he had said to those men, look and see the cross of Christ, right there is the epicenter of all the plan and purpose and grace and mercy and glory of God forever and ever. And he showed them the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And when they saw the print of the nails in his hands, my friends, no wonder their eyes were opened to see the Christ. And their hearts were warmed. As I say, what he must have shown them. You know, some of the words that the Savior had spoken himself on many occasions. He says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Can you imagine how the Lord must have explained how Abraham saw his day and saw it and was glad? Can you imagine how Christ must have done that? And you remember on another occasion he says, Moses spake of me. Imagine how he took and told them how Moses had spoken of him. And then another occasion he said, David called me Lord. Can you imagine Christ, my friends, taking them back to the history of Abraham and showing them how Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Christ? And how he took them to Moses and showed them how Moses had spoken to him. And took them to King David and showed them how David had spoken of his greater son that was to come. He opened to them the scriptures. And he told them those things concerning himself. And of course their response is that one response of our hearts, I trust, When we get those occasions where the Lord is pleased to open the Scriptures to us and to show us the truth of God. Remember this morning we mentioned Peter. And when he had come to the house of Cornelius, he had had his hang-ups about anybody getting the gospel who wasn't a Jew. And then when he came into the house of that centurion, and you get a lovely response there from Cornelius and his friends. They were all gathered together waiting for Peter to come. And says Cornelius, now we are all gathered together to hear the things that are commanded thee of God. Speak on. Speak on. An invitation, you see. He had heard some things, and now he wanted to hear more things. And as Peter heard those things, my friends, dear old Peter's eyes were opened to a whole new aspect of the gospel that he had never seen before. I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not circumcised. Doesn't matter if your nose is a bit hooky or not hooky. Doesn't matter. Only one thing that counts with God, and that is you repent of your sins and believe that Christ has died, the just for the unjust, to bring you to God. Doesn't matter if you're a Scot or Irish or English or American. Doesn't matter. Nothing matters. God is no respecter of persons. The face of God doesn't count. The face of man doesn't count anything with God. When dear old Peter realized that, his heart burned within him as he discovered that truth. Like that other time when those other two followed the Lord, you remember, and they got a glimpse of the true nature of Messiah that was to come. Where dwellest thou? And they went and saw where he dwelt that night, you remember, wherever it was. Out in the open air, because the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And they see him there, my friend, in all that nothingness. But they come back and they find Peter, and they say, Peter, we have found the Messiah. Their eyes were open. They had a glimpse of the revelation of God's truth to their souls, and their hearts were enlarged. And note that, of course, my friends, that it is indeed their hearts. And we can be absolutely sure that when our Savior expounded his own truth that day concerning himself, we can be perfectly assured that he did it with all reasonableness and with all proof and with all substantiation of the things that he said, line upon line, precept upon precept. But that's not all that he did. My friends, he didn't only aim at their heads, but he aimed at their hearts. And it's dear old Matthew Henry, as you might expect, he says, note, they did not so much compare notes as compare hearts. Did not our hearts burn within us, they say, as he talked with us by the way, and as he opened to us the Scriptures. You remember John Wesley that night in that upper room in Aldersgate Street in London. And you remember when that some unknown man got up and read the preface of Martin Luther's exposition of the Epistle to the Galatians. And he said, I felt my heart strangely warmed. And I realized that Christ had died for me, even me, and had taken away my sin. Even mine. I felt my heart strangely warm. And these men, my friends, hadn't only been instructed in the head, they had been inflamed in the heart. And their hearts were warm. And they remember the warmth of their hearts as he talked with them by the way. What a difference a day makes. What a difference 7 or 8 miles between Jerusalem and Emmaus made for those men. You remember how they started out? We trusted that it had been he that should have redeemed Israel. And then the Lord told them what redemption was, told them what Israel was, told them what the Christ was, told them what the Messiah was, told them what salvation was. They wanted to hear more of it. and they heard more of it. And not only did they hear the truth concerning the Christ, they saw the Christ, and indeed their hearts rejoiced. And take it to heart, my friends, and please do remember, today we are here. Today is the day of grace. We know not what the morrow may bring forth. Not any of us, not one of us. Our life and our breath are in God's hands. It's God who has measured out the length of our days. And while it is still called today, we are indeed to apply our hearts unto wisdom, not to harden our hearts, but to apply by the grace of God for that salvation that will keep us through the remaining time of our time on this earth, and then on into eternity, forever and evermore. And bear it in mind, and take it away, and rejoice in your soul for Christ's sake.